Good morning.
Good morning.
I too got a call from Pastor Bill this week, and he said he was praying for us. He knew that we had a big memorial service, a celebration of life for Aaron Miller yesterday, and he knew that it was kind of a full weekend for me. So he told us that he was praying. He can't stop being a pastor to even go on vacation, can he? What a guy, and that's why we love him. And the good news is he'll be back with us next week teaching us from the Ten Commandments. I've been teaching in the villagers class for almost 3 months now on the shorter prophets. And I thought about, well, what would I say today when he asked me to speak? And I thought, well, maybe I should just keep on with that theme. And I'm not particularly a specialist in the shorter prophets, minor prophets. But it seems like I've been doing a lot of that lately. So I thought, well, Habakkuk has a great message, and I thought I would come to that. From the comic strip Peanuts, we are introduced to the sophisticated Miss Lucy, who seems to intimidate Charlie Brown a bit. I always identified with Charlie Brown, never having it all quite together, you know. And ever the intellectual, Lucy says, life is like a deck chair on a cruise ship, in that you can see where you have been, where you're going, and where you are right now. And Charlie Brown mutters, I can't seem to get my deck chair unfolded. The prophet Habakkuk struggled with meaning as well. He asked the tough questions regarding pain that he was experiencing, and God, was he truly loving or not? The time is 607 BC. Jerusalem had turned from God. King Jehoiakim was the dishonest ruler and puppet of Nebuchadnezzar of the powerful Babylon. Political turmoil and fatigue characterized the people, and Habakkuk had the delightful, in quotes, job of telling the people of Judah that they were going into exile for 70 years of captivity. The book begins with a sob, and it ends with a song. We're not told much about this prophet with the unusual name with all the K's in it, but he probably grew up in the reign of good King Josiah. This righteous king was crowned at the age of 8, and when he was 16, he began a religious reform that changed the nation's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 records this. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Scripture continues to tell us the story of good King Josiah. In the 18th year of his reign, he began to repair the temple, which had been allowed to fall into ruin. In the process of this repair, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of God, the law of what God wanted his people to do. And he brought it to King Josiah. And when it was read to Josiah and those around him, they began to be convicted of sin, and the national revival followed. The observance of Passover was reinstated. It hadn't been done for years. This was a real revival. It was from the top down, and the reform was complete. Unfortunately, it didn't last long. So Judah reverted to her former ways, and can you imagine the disillusionment of a sensitive man of God like Habakkuk? It had been so good as he was growing up, and now Israel was atrocious again in their life and relationship with God. As I talk to people, there are a couple of sets of questions that I hear most often. First, there's the personal questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's going to happen to me? What's the meaning of life? And where am I going? And those are, of course, the questions that the philosophers try to work on. Great literature has themes around those questions. And I suppose all of us have thought about that and tried to figure that out in life as well. And then there are the more large questions about what is history all about? What is God's involvement in history? Why is there evil in history? Why doesn't God do something about all the evil out there? We have those kinds of questions. And I think it boils down to the question, how can I believe in a loving, personal God when he allows bad things to happen to me? You probably have heard that question many, many times from your friends and neighbors and co-workers, people around you, because that is a question that really all of us have to deal with in life. That was Habakkuk's question. You are allowing these evil people to get away with this evil. If you have found your way to that little book toward the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, with all those K's in it, we want to read a few verses from the first part of it. Chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And this is Habakkuk's complaint. This is a conversation with God. And this is, first of all, how he complains. The oracle of Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Now, an oracle, when you see that word, that means that here is something like a prophecy, only it is usually negative, and it would describe some form of judgment. So when a prophet started out talking about an oracle, everybody kind of ducked because they knew that judgment was coming down and they needed to watch out. Using this word to introduce his writing means that they're going to have some bad news. The prophet lets us in on his prayer life here. And that's how he orders his book. And that's easy to understand, the back and forth between him and God. Habakkuk is questioning why God has put him in an evil situation in life. Notice the words that describe society around him. Violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention. Violence is the word that means ethical wrong. All of life looked evil to Habakkuk, and God was apparently ignoring it. God, why aren't you doing something about your sinful people? What words would you use to describe our society today? Does this seem kind of up to date, 2,600 years later? Words like that would flow from me. Do you despair of American culture as it's being lived out today? Now, what I want you to notice about Habakkuk, and I think if you don't get this, you miss the message. Habakkuk is a passionate man. He is not talking about something that he keeps at arm's length. He's living this. He's sensitive, he cares, and it just flows all through his book. He's not like Thoreau at Walden's Pond, sitting watching in a little shack in the woods, ice crystals form. He's not like a Bible school or theology seminary student sitting in the cafeteria with his buddies discussing the finer points of theology. It's not arm's length to him. It's real. And he's living it. And he feels it deeply. His words in this book help to affect us that way. So, as we look at this prayer, see the passion of it. I want to make a note of that. And I'm a fill-in-the-blank guy, so sorry about that if you don't have your pens out. In our lives, when heaven is silent, number one, we may be afflicted with a bad case of heartache. Heartache. We may be afflicted with a bad case of heartache. When godly people look at their world with God's eyes, their heartaches. Now, true, some Christians don't seem to notice, don't seem to care, but they're just not tuned in. Deep sadness, I believe, is the godly response to a society that is gone away from God's law. King Jehoiakim had forced the people into excessive labor to pay heavy taxes and to support his extravagance. The evil was clear to everyone. Morality was tossed away as unnecessary. Habakkuk had to see it. See the iniquity, he says in verse 3. Strife was rampant. The glaring reality of this evil life was upon them. And Habakkuk felt it deeply. I picked up this little statement from Woody Allen. He's an unbeliever, and he makes this statement. In real life, people disappoint you. They are cruel, and life is cruel. I think there is no win in life. Reality is a very painful, tough thing that you have to learn and hope to cope with in some way. What we do is escape into fantasy, and that gives us moments of relief. Now, that's his unbelieving view. That's how he views life. It sounds pretty empty, doesn't it? We might pray, God, everybody thinks it's okay to kill babies in the womb. Why don't you do something? Freedom of open sexual expression is championed as a right to defend. People are riding naked down our streets. War and crime and violence are destroying innocent lives. And it's getting closer and closer in our neighborhood. Abuse and neglect by parents and trusted adults brings great harm and suffering. Don't you see it, God? Don't you care? That can be our heart cry. Someone asked if Jesus wore a crown of thorns, should we expect a bed of roses? We live in an evil world. It's ruled by sin and Satan. And when Jesus Christ does not rule a life, evil happens. Sin not only hurts the person who sins, but it hurts the people around him or her. It's kind of like giving a stray cat a bath. Everybody gets wet. Sin slops over on our family, our friends, others who are close, even if they are innocent. And we will suffer from the effects of sin, both from ours and from others in this evil world, and it can cause us heartache. Look at verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Number 2, in our lives when heaven seems silent, number 2, we conclude that all hope is lost. All hope is lost. Habakkuk had concluded that God had withdrawn his hand from the matter and was allowing evil to rule. The law is ignored. This word literally means cold, numb, lifeless. Folks were dead to the law. It makes me think of some in our society today who seem dead to the law. It's unimportant. They had discovered the law of God's word 20 years earlier, and they were following it, and it was so good. But now it is ignored. The result is despair, spiritual lethargy, and hopelessness. Their spiritual life was paralyzed. Habakkuk could see no hope. It seemed all was lost. We feel distress when those times in our life come when heaven seems silent to our prayer. The author Joseph Bailey was flying from Chicago to the city of Los Angeles, and he got into a conversation with a woman that was sitting next to him. She was a little over 40, well-dressed, very articulate. And he asked, where are you from? And she says, I'm from Palm Springs. Knowing Palm Springs to be a city of the rich and famous, he asked her, what is Palm Springs like? She's a very perceptive lady. And she says, Palm Springs is a beautiful place filled with unhappy people. Taking advantage of the occasion, he pressed her a bit. He says, are you unhappy? She said, yes, I am. I certainly am. Why? He asked. She says, well, I can explain it in one word. The word mortality. Until I was 40, I had perfect vision. But then I couldn't see as well. I went to the doctor, and my eyesight wasn't so good. I had to wear glasses. And when I found that out, I realized it was not just my eyes that were wearing out. I am wearing out, and one day I'm going to die. And she says, I haven't been happy since I made that discovery. Those words probably summarize the feelings of a lot of people in America today. Not only is there a lot of evil in our world, there is no hope in sight. We feel very mortal and helpless, and we know that in the end we're going to die. A few years ago, the press carried a heart-rending story of a young father who shot himself in a tavern. James Lee called the Chicago newspaper and told the reporter that he had sent a manila envelope to the newspaper outlining his story. He could watch for it and see it. The reporter frantically tried to get a trace on the phone call, and it was too late. When the police arrived, the young man was slumped in a booth with a bullet through his head. In his pockets, they found a crayon child's drawing, much folded and worn. And there was a little note on it that said, please leave this in my pocket. I want to be buried with it. The drawing was signed by his daughter, Shirley Lee, very childish print, who had perished in a fire just 5 months before. Lee was so grief-stricken that he asked total strangers to come to the funeral so she would have a nice service. He said that there was no family to attend since the mother had died when the child was two. He gave his modest estate to the church that Shirley had attended and said, maybe in 10 or 20 years, someone will see one of the plaques and wonder who Shirley Allen Lee was and say, someone must have loved her very, very much. The grieving father could not stand the despair and hopelessness and loss that he faced, so he took his own life. He thought it would be better to be dead than to live in such a hopeless world. Does your life sometimes seem a little hopeless to you? You prayed, but heaven is quiet. You have no answer that you can see, no way out. Maybe it's an addiction that has taken you under control. Maybe an illness has left you without hope. Maybe a relationship that you valued ended. Or maybe that relationship never occurred at all. When heaven is silent, we can be afflicted with a bad case of heartache, and we may conclude that there is no hope. Well, now we come to the best part of the message. I want to tell you, there is hope. That is what it's about. Now God talks. Habakkuk has had his complaint, but now God speaks back to Habakkuk. And look at these words, starting with verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. That's the verse that you can take home with you this morning. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who swept across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture sweeping to devour. They come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is God. God gives Habakkuk an answer. In our lives, when heaven is silent, God is still at work. You might not be saying much right now. You might not see it. But number three, God is still at work. You are in despair, God says, because evil has the upper hand. You want to know why I haven't done something about it. Well, I'm working even as you pray. I'm raising up a fierce people who will come in and discipline your people for the evil they're doing. They will be so powerful that nothing the people of Judah can do will keep them from taking the nation captive and leading them off into captivity. I will thoroughly punish the guilty. That's God's message to them. Now, that raises another question in Habakkuk's mind. He says, you're a holy God, later. And he says, what are you doing? Taking this very, very evil people and punishing your people, Judah. And of course, that's the second question, and that's the sermon for some other time. But here, God says a temporary silence from me does not suggest permanent neglect. God is going to show tough love through harsh discipline. God noticed the evil, and he was doing something about it. A strange answer, isn't it? But the point is, God is at work at them, in them, and he's at work in you and me today. That's the point. I'm doing something in your days. That is what we can hang on to. Have you experienced those times when it looked like God wasn't working, and later you found out that he was working behind the scene all the way along? He has a higher purpose. You just didn't know it yet. You remember how that happened to Joseph? He was hated by his jealous brothers and sold into slavery. And when they were with their father lying about him being killed by a wild beast, he was entering the home of Potiphar the Egyptian as a slave. Not much hope in that, is there? That looks pretty low. Then it got worse. Potiphar's wife wanted him, and he said no. And she accused him of attacking her. When you are a slave, you might think you've reached the bottom, but being a prisoner is one step down, and Joseph took that step. Joseph didn't deserve all this, and heaven was silent when he prayed. Again, Joseph was faithful, became the head trustee. That's the story of Joseph's life. He was faithful to his father. He was faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful to the prisoner, the guard, whoever's in charge of the prison, and became the head trustee. He even interpreted a dream for two court officials who were temporarily imprisoned. But they didn't remember to plead his case to Pharaoh later. I think it says in the older version of the Bible that he had to be there for 2 full years. Distressing how long that must have seemed to him after he thought there was some hope with these guys pleading his case. Heaven remained silent for all he could see, and he spent more time in prison. Did that mean that God wasn't at work? Well, to the contrary. God had planned it all along, and God would soon be ready to call Joseph up to be the prime minister of Egypt, and through his ability, he would be able to save that part of the Middle East from a 7-year famine. David was called to be king of Israel by way of watching a few sheep in the hills of Bethlehem. Moses was used as God's supreme commander to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he also learned by watching a few sheep in the wilderness. Daniel was taken into slavery in Babylon. But it was God's way of making him a prime minister. There are so many biblical examples of times when God didn't seem to be doing anything, yet behind the scenes, he was bringing wonderful solutions. I thought of the fellow that got caught in traffic and missed the plane that crashed and killed all on board. I'm sure he thought life was against him when he didn't get on that plane. When we arrived in Portland for me to go to seminary, Gladys looked for work. She had worked when we were back in Iowa, when I was in Bible college, but now she wanted to work again while I was in seminary. And she couldn't find a job. I mean, she's had lots of skills. She's a very sharp lady. She was able, with a good work record. She absolutely, in my mind, presents very well. I don't know why they didn't want her. But she applied here and there and everywhere, and she couldn't get a job. Then finally, we thought it was the answer to prayer, she got a job. She was working for the city of Milwaukee. It was a perfect job, a few blocks from our house. It was just right. But she was running out of energy. And she finally had a big physical, lots of checks at the doctor. And the doctor said, your system is just not that strong. You can't work full time. You'll keep getting run down. You won't be able to do it. Huh. Heaven, pretty silent there. We asked each other, well, are you really supposed to go to seminary? Is that what you should be doing? And we prayed about it and thought about it. And then God, in his wonderful way, had it all worked out. For one thing, I was given extra energy. I don't know if she loaned it to me or what, but I could do full-time seminary, and I could do a three-quarter-time job and do just fine. I didn't need more than 6 hours sleep, and it worked great. And other people helped us in some ways. God had it all provided for us. We just didn't know it until we got to a place where we had to look. Just because that happened, Gladys was home when our kids came home from school, ending middle school, starting high school, and they needed her at home. It was God's provision and God's plan. So what should we do about it? We come to the bottom of the sheet, a couple more blanks. First of all, trust God. In your needs, don't expect him to answer all your wants. God has a better way than your way. I think of this verse. Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. Is God still working on our behalf in this day, filling our days with what we need? He says in Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews. In Matthew, he says, I will be with you unto the end of the age. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, to pray even for our daily bread. God cares. He is working. He wants to use us in the best way. The best things, I believe, are ahead of us, and we ought to look to that. Trust him for it. And even when it's kind of hard, and it isn't going too good, hey, he's working. We just have to trust him to do that. Look at the last verses of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. All through the book, God is telling Habakkuk about the horrible things that are going to happen to Judah. And then he says there's going to be horrible things happen to Babylon because they did that to Judah. And it's filled with pain. And here's this sensitive man. And he responds to this in verse 16 of chapter 3. All of chapter 3 is a prayer. He says in verse 16, I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. I was closing up the supermarket on a night, and a guy walked in, and he was over by the gal at the service desk, and she was absolutely as white as a piece of paper. I've got the scripture written on it. Her face was drawn, and she just looked terrified. It didn't look like she was going to hold together. I saw this from across the store, and I walked over to see what in the world was wrong. Well, this guy pulled his hand out from underneath the little corner of the counter there and leveled the gun at my midsection. And that gun, it's true, when they're pointing them at you, they look very big. And I was wondering, as he did that, just what part of me was going to be missing. I thought, well, he's going to miss my descending aorta, but it looks like my liver is gone. And you know, that's how you think. And I was thinking about that, and I was leaning against the counter, and he says, now don't do anything. Don't go anywhere, and this will be over in a minute. Don't go anywhere. I'm trying to stand up here. My legs are spaghetti, you know, noodles. I mean, they just can't hardly hold me up. My heart was pounding. I know how Habakkuk felt. all of this horrible stuff for the sensitive man of God. And it was really affecting him. And then he goes on and says his response. And this is remarkable. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. I believe God's word. He's going to work it all out. Babylon is going to be disciplined too. And then he says this mighty statement of faith. And think of this in an agricultural economy. It would mean stock market not dumping a little because Britain decided to leave the EU. This is an absolute crash down to nothing. There is no economy. There is nothing. Listen to the words. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. Isn't that a statement of faith? I've read that years ago. And I said, Lord, put my name on there. I want to have that kind of faith. When it looks so desperate, it looks like there's no way out, no hope. I want to say what Habakkuk said. I will trust you. You will be my joy. You are my God and my Savior and my provider. So the first word is trust. Trust God. Keep faith in Him. Hang in there and keep from sin like Joseph did. Keep on being faithful to the things around you. It's like, that's the word obey, the second word. It's like in the military, you know, you're given orders. And until you're given new orders, you keep on doing this thing you were told to do. That's what it's like. You just keep on doing what God has given you now. And when He wants things to change, He'll let you know. Just be faithful today. Trust and obey. That's what I'm thinking about here. That beautiful old hymn, Trust and Obey. I think it's one of the greatest ones for challenge. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. May your hearts be encouraged to hang in there no matter what situation you're in or how long that you've been in it and you're still praying to God for answers. He is working. You just can't see what He's doing now. One other thought. Maybe you identify with the lady from Palm Springs. And she's had her life ruined because she's thinking about her own mortality. Well, of course, the answer is Jesus Christ. He has immortality for us. And by our faith in Him, we can have an eternal relationship that goes on forever and ever and ever. He died for our sin on the cross. The Father punished Him in our place. And now the Father is satisfied and our sin is forgiven. So the issue is having faith in Jesus Christ. That work that He did in the cross, we place our faith on that and say, I believe You did that. I believe that You rose from the dead. And I'm trusting You for my salvation. And He gives us the gift of forgiveness. He gives us the gift of eternal life. God's kind of life. It goes on forever and ever and ever. So leaving this life, and it can be very good in Jesus Christ, just moves into a better plateau of life with God. So we don't have to fear dying anymore. We just rest in Him about it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Habakkuk. We thank You for this man who loved You, sensitive man of God. And we thank You for his faith. And we thank You for Your promise to him and Your promise to us that You are working in our days. You have a plan. And we don't have to despair. We don't have to be without hope. We can trust in You. And we can forever honor Your name by our faith and our obedience. We pray, Father, that we can be like Habakkuk. We can say that we're going to trust in You no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets. I will rejoice in my Lord, my God, my Savior. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we